To the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 13. I'll read it in just a moment. I will read the first three verses of chapter 13. Please follow along. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's pray once again. Lord, as we look at this, your word, we ask that we would grow in our understanding and our application of it. Lord, astound us by your life-giving, by your deep-piercing, living word. Bless us for your glory's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As an example or as an illustration, I'd like us to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And this is an example of giftedness and the wrong motives for the giftedness. My family and I, in our devotion yesterday, landed upon, or as we're going through the book of Acts, we landed on this passage in Acts chapter 8. And it struck me that as I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and Paul has been really emphasizing selflessness and profit for the body, unity, consideration for the weaker brother. It struck me that now that the Apostle Paul is addressing the matter of spiritual gifts at the church in Corinth and the abuses that were occurring there, we read Acts chapter 8 in our devotion, and it really struck me as a wonderful illustration of what it looks like when it goes wrong, at least initially, in terms of a person seeking to use spiritual gifts, but with the wrong motive altogether. So in Acts chapter 8, there is a sorcerer who is considered to be, according to verse 10, a man that is one with great power of God. He did a lot of tricks or some kind of powerful working, whether it was deception, sleight of hand, or demonic power. But the Samaritans knew who this guy was, and they thought that he was a man that was powerful and was with God. But he wasn't. And soon after, the Lord saves this man through the apostle's ministry. And I pick up at verse 14. Please follow along. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. This one-time worker of tricks or powerful workings by the power of demons brought that background baggage into his Christianity. The preceding passage tells us that he became a Christian. But he brought that baggage because he saw something that he somewhat recognized, the powerful working of, you know, displaying some kind of might, and he said, I want that too. And so he sought to pay for that gift. He was no doubt a man of means because he had many followers. He was well known from his former times. But he was confronted as being one that was sinful. He was filled with iniquity because of the thoughts of his heart. His motive, his intentions were not humble before God, honoring God, serving God the way God deems fit. He was not a recipient of a gift. He was one who lusted after a gift. He saw it and he wanted it. He wanted it so badly that he would go to carnal means to try to obtain it. He was confronted, and I gave you the whole little account because, praise God, it turns out for the better. He was humbled, he even asked for prayer, and then we hear no more of his interrupting or obstructing the work of the preaching of the word, preaching the word of the Lord. Notice, it's everywhere you look. The preaching the gospel, the word of the Lord. It's the central ministry. And so this man was set right after his wrong motives with respect to spiritual gifts. That's what it looks like when we don't exercise true love or humility and faith in the Lord, and we want to take upon ourselves some kind of a showing in front of others. I've entitled this message, One Body of Love, and the reason for that is the preceding passage emphasized repeatedly the oneness of the body. And here, what Paul simply does is he interjects that quality that has to be our motive, that quality that has to beautify anything that we do with respect to living our lives out in the context of the congregation of the Lord, serving the Lord and one another. It's love. He interjects love, and that's the entire chapter 13. There are several points as we go through the chapter today and subsequent weeks. But today, I just want to give you the first main point, just these three verses that I read. And that first main point is gifts without love. And I'll draw out some application from that. Now, in these first three verses, we have a parallel. So all three verses are parallel. All three verses have the same things within them. They have these three things. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 have competence, which by which I mean gifts. Competence, and then There's absence, and then there's the consequence. All right? So that's going to be our stepping stones, if you will, as we walk through these three parallel verses, verses 1 through 3. You can see competence in verse 1. That is, it is a gift or gifts that are described, and I will need to define and explain them. But in verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, that's the absence of love. And then there's a consequence, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now first, with respect to competence or the giftedness endowed by the Lord, described, what we have here is tongues of men and of angels. You may have heard the word in Greek before. There are variations of it depending on where it is written. But in this context, it is something that sounds like glossais. And whenever that word is used or that variation of words is used, or whether it sounds different in other contexts, it means in the Greek languages. And so when you go to places like the book of Acts, where at Pentecost the apostles spoke in tongues, they spoke known languages that they had not been trained in, and that was a miracle of God. So that the gospel message was proclaimed at a major gathering where Jews had come together, but they had come from different cultures that spoke different languages. So Jews had been dispersed, they learned other languages in those generations, they came back, and at that point when the apostles preached, they preached the gospel, and it was understood and heard in the various languages that are listed in Acts chapter 2. Well, more explanation is necessary here, because what is this bit about tongues of angels? Well, let me give you a little bit of assistance here, that the language, first of all, the first word, though, could be rendered, according to technical linguists, could be rendered supposing that. So that there is some kind of uncertainty or some kind of in theory going on here. That's not the right way to say it, but some kind of theoretical language possibly. So that he's not necessarily, according to the way the language is written, he's not necessarily saying, I speak in tongues of men and I speak in tongues of angels. Tongues of men and tongues of angels exist. He's not necessarily saying that. He's speaking in this verse, and in this context, you'll notice a lot of his extremism. He says, for example, in other verses, though I have all faith, or all knowledge, or understand all of the mysteries of God. So he is going to the furthest extreme to compare that even if I had the epitome, the ultimate faith, or ultimate knowledge, it is still not better than love. Okay? And that's the main point that Paul is repeatedly stressing here. You can blow up or increase a gift or whatever it may be, in reality or in theory, whatever it may be, but it does not trump or win over love. Love is the main thing, not the gift. Not a real gift, not a gift from the Holy Spirit, or a theoretical gift, but the quality and action of love. Okay? And if it's given by the Holy Spirit, it's to be exercised with love. And if we don't exercise it with love, then to that degree we are sinning against God and perhaps against one another. So again, it appears that Paul may be using hyperbole, which is a way to speak that is an extreme or an exaggeration, not necessarily saying that there are both tongues of man and tongues of angels. It appears that he's saying that even when I speak in tongues, or if I speak in tongues, and even if we wanted to speak in some language that is angelic and divine and it probes the mysteries beyond the earth, somehow if there's some information and insight that comes from the very throne room of God where the angels are, if I were even to speak in this beautiful, insightful, whatever kind of spiritual, angelic language, even that thing would not be better than love. Okay? And so what happens, and the reason why I've taken a few moments on that, is that oftentimes, and even in our day, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that belong to churches that are called charismatic churches. They are churches that focus very much on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I would say that they focus way too much on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so they're all about gifts. You need a gift. You need to have this gift. You need to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, some of them, not all of them, say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not even a Christian. There's an overemphasis, a preoccupation with these gifts, and part of their support for speaking unintelligible syllables and sounds is they go here and say, the Apostle Paul said that there's tongues of men and there are tongues of angels. So their understanding, and I think it's a wrong understanding, is that there is an angelic language and they're engaging in some form of the angelic language. But from the Greek, it looks like Paul is using hyperbole. Supposing I spoke in tongues, tongues of men and angels, it still doesn't trump love. Now, charismatic or no charismatic, we should never miss the main point, and that is that love is the all-important quality. How many debates on tongues and debates on spiritual gifts and distinguishing denominations and so forth and lacking love altogether, everyone would miss the point of the Apostle Paul. Well, we don't want to miss that. So it appears that it's hyperbole. Because of the Corinthian preoccupation with tongues, and it appears that there's been a preoccupation, too much of a focus on the gift of tongues by the Corinthians in the previous section in 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are given a list of gifts, in fact, two times. Right around chapter 12, verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then it lists several things. Wisdom through the Spirit and the word of knowledge and to another faith and so forth, but it's always the same giver. And then healings and so forth and miracles and prophecy. And it seems to list tongues at the end, or at least that at the end is related to tongues, interpretation of tongues. So that some think that the Apostle Paul might have been downplaying and countering the overemphasis by the Corinthians with respect to the gift of tongues. So that Paul saves it for last and lists other things first and then gets to tongues and interpretations of tongues. If you look again in that same passage, right at the end there, in verse 29, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret? Again, tongues and that related to tongues is last. So it appears that the Corinthians were so focused on tongues and not loving one another. Remember, these are the same people that wouldn't even wait for the poor to come in so that they can take the Lord's Supper together. Paul has to address this emphasis on tongues, and he does so in the preceding passages of the Corinthian or the book of Corinthians. And so it's for a reason. And so he says, even with respect to tongues, even if such a thing exists as an angelic language, those things do not overtake love. So that's a competence or the gift, whether it's alleged, theoretical, or actual. It doesn't matter. Love is better than all. The absence there in verse 1 is not having love, and we'll see that again in verses 2 and 3. And then there's a consequence. I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Some of the background that I looked into on this suggested things like, for example, Paul may have had paganism in his mind because there was a temple of a certain goddess there in Corinth, and there was this thing called the copper bowl of Dadana. Whatever that is, whatever that means, it may be a variation of Diana. And so this copper bowl apparently was used in pagan worship. In fact, not only did the pagans in false worship constantly use brass or copper, in fact, one person noted that there was a copper piece of copper that was hit and clanged or sounded all the day long, so that one person says that it was a common phrase in Corinth that if a person talked too much, they were called the copper bowl of Dadana. So this copper bowl apparently was hit constantly like a ringing bell. And it was so known that people would say, well, if you talk too much, you're basically like the copper bowl of Dadana. Just a noise repeating and repeating. So there's some paganism there that might be in Paul's mind when he brings out this kind of consequence. Perhaps it is what's in his mind, as another has suggested, is the quality of the sound. That is, perhaps what Paul is saying is that there's a clanging noise, an obnoxious sound, versus the joyfully, properly sounding piece of brass or copper in a cymbal that makes its proper sound. So Paul may be comparing these two, an awful noise and a bright and beautiful sounding sound. But at any rate, whichever it is, and if it's something else, so be it. Whatever he has in mind, he is addressing the fact that the Corinthians are trying to be of value without the right motive. They are trying to sound forth. They are trying to make a showing. They are trying to be heard, but not with the right motive. They don't have love. Sometimes people do that kind of thing. They want to serve. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. So that people will be convinced that they are really spiritual. They're really close to God. So there's some self-righteousness that occurs when there's not the right motive. And so the Corinthians may have had their self-righteousness. They may have been trying to prove to God that they're deserving of going to heaven. They may have been trying to prove to one another that they're holy and spiritual. But their motives were not properly placed, or they didn't have the right motives. So there's competence, absence of love. And that was the consequence. Instead of them being useful and valuable in their sounding forth, they really became noisy and obnoxious, an interruption, a distraction, and a problem. We'll see these three things again in verse 2. Competence, or the gifts. Paul says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's the competence, the giftedness. But here's the absence. But have not love, the consequence is I am nothing. Now, I don't venture to think, I'm not convinced that Paul was indeed asserting with sure assurance that he indeed had all understanding, all knowledge, all faith. I don't think he's saying that. I think, again, he's saying, even if the extreme were the case, guess what? It would not be better than love. Love is so central, so necessary, so foundational, so powerful. And it was so absent in everything that the Corinthians were doing that the apostle was addressing. The gift of prophecy, proclaiming forth the truth from God. The apostles had an extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit to proclaim things that were yet unrevealed. So they were special in terms of being like prophets. They were preaching, proclaiming forth the actual word as they were moved by God. Nowadays, after the apostles, nowadays what we have is the preaching of the word. And that is simply echoing and voicing that which has already been inscripturated. There's a difference. Well, Paul is saying, even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and knowledge of God, all of the stuff that's never been yet revealed, even if I understand it all, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That was a common phrase in their day where they said that they could remove or move mountains with that kind of faith. It was a description of having that kind of trust in the Lord that it can even do the seemingly impossible. He says, even if I have all of that, but love is absent, look at the consequence. I am nothing. I am nothing. So that in the first verse, if they were trying to be of value, but without the right motive, then the way it's expressed here, I am nothing, is that they were trying to be something without the right motive. Think about that. Not only are they trying to do something, not only are they trying to bring attention to their actions, but they're trying to bring attention to who they are and what they are. And Paul says, without love, I am nothing. Pretty powerful. I'll go to the third verse and show those same things and seek to apply this. What is the giftedness, the deeds, or the competence in verse 3? Well, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, here's the absence, but have not love, here's the consequence. It profits me nothing. Here Paul is addressing yet another activity that the Corinthians may have prided themselves in. We know that the Pharisees were like that. The Pharisees would tithe and they would do technical works and check those boxes, and they wanted it to be a show that they could convince others of their holiness and their faithfulness and their example. The Corinthians apparently had this kind of pride within them. Bestow all my goods to feed the poor means to sell everything I own and impart it out to those who don't have. Even, Paul says, even if I were to sell everything that I own, and I would distribute it to the poor would have their bellies filled. This would be a good thing, yes? He says, but God sees more than just the outward act. God discerns the thoughts of our hearts and minds. God sees our motives, why we give to the poor. And Paul says, if love is absent, it's not a good thing. In fact, it profits me nothing. So that if on the one hand, they're trying to be of value, but without the right motive, and in the next verse, they are trying to actually be something without the right motive. Here, they are trying to earn something without the right motive. He says, it profits me nothing. There is no storehouse of treasure in heaven where I am accumulating treasures in heaven if my deeds are lacking love. Doesn't matter if the deeds are biblical and actually good on the outside. They need to be thorough all the way inside. Maybe some thought they'd have a greater place in heaven. Maybe some thought they would receive great rewards for their actions here, but their motives were misplaced. They lacked love. Think about doing all of these things, whether it's speaking forth the Word of God, whether it is having all faith and all of these other gifts, and even giving sacrificially of one's own possessions and one's own very life, which is martyrdom. Even if I stood for Christ and let them kill me, even if I let them take my body, but if I did that without love, it profits me nothing. Think of those who engage in these activities. Why would they do it without love? Why? It's sin and pride, drawing attention to oneself, making oneself feel good or holy, or trying to convince God and justify oneself. I've sinned 10 times, but I've given to the poor, so my sins are wiped away. It doesn't work that way. There are a lot of wrong reasons for lacking love in doing busy work and external work in the midst of God's congregation or anywhere. I want to turn briefly to Luke chapter 17. There are some verses that we'll go to just for examples, good or bad examples. And in Luke chapter 17, I want to read to you there, beginning at verse 8. I'll start at verse 7, rather. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. There Jesus is teaching against the presumption of those who serve the Lord. He is cautioning and training His disciples from serving the Lord thinking that they are indeed doing something spectacular that they deserve a reward for. The Bible teaches rewards. We do have treasures in heaven. So Jesus is not undoing that. He is addressing the presumptuousness that those rewards, I am due those rewards. I have earned those rewards. That sense of not even thanking God for the grace to obey in the first place is what Jesus is addressing. You see, God's children obey the Lord and were promised rewards. But in the book of Revelation, you see people casting their crowns that they're given to give them glory and display them in front of all. They're casting their crowns down at the feet of Christ. They're grateful for Christ and salvation. They understand that any obedience done by us, any good done by us, that itself is even from the grace of God working in us. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, it tells us in Ephesians. It's His grace in our hearts. And so He gives us grace to obey, and then He showers us with rewards. But at the moment we come to a place out of bounds, and we feel entitled in a carnal fashion, that's where Jesus teaches the warning against that. So that a servant that has obeyed to the fullness has merely done what he's supposed to. So that if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we didn't do anything for extra credit. That's what we're supposed to do because we're made in God's image. We're breathing God's air. We're supposed to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We failed to do it if we did it with all of our strength, all of our time, all of our effort, all of our lives. It would merely be what is basically required. And so, these Corinthians would do well to understand that kind of lesson, that they cannot pound their chests or boast in any of their deeds, no matter how increased the size of their giftedness is, or no matter how extreme in terms of giving your goods away, or in terms of selling your goods and giving to the poor, or even giving one's own life. One text, a different version of Scripture, and there are a few different ancient texts. One text has this small phrase in it that doesn't change the meaning of the Bible at all. There are a few textual variations which don't change anything. But the New King James, which we read here, says, "And though I bestow," verse 3, "and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." A different version that's described as the NU text reads, "So I may boast." It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, so I may boast, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Whether that's Scripture or whether that's reflecting other Scripture, that's not an issue or a concern. The point is, if it's done with the wrong sentiment of heart, it's going to be done for boasting, for bragging, for bringing attention to self. But Jesus in Luke 17:10 said, "No, even the best of the best of the best have only done, at best, what they're supposed to." Let's turn to another passage that illustrates activity and giftedness and service with the wrong motive. You know the account in Acts chapter 5. In fact, I won't read it, but isn't that an account of bestowing goods for the good of the poor, laying one's purchase price at the feet of the apostle for the distribution of the household of God or the poor. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira actually, they sold their land and they brought a portion of that money and they offered it. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong is the principle and the sentiment in their heart. They did it for show and they lied in order to puff up what they were doing. They wanted to be thought of as those spiritual, generous, sacrificial people. So they lied, and when they lied, they lied to God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord at that foundational time of the Christian church judged them and struck them down as an example for every church from that point forward, that we are not to enter into any giftedness or service activity in the household of God with wrong motivations. Another example that we can look at, well, we'll look at it in just a few moments. Well, we can turn there now since I brought it up. Luke chapter 10. And I'm working my way towards the application with some of these verses as well. These are examples for us to avoid where they're bad examples. In Luke chapter 10, we have another instance in verses 38 through 42. The long and the short of it is that a certain woman who was forgiven much, loved much. Jesus pointed that out. I'm referring to a different passage, but the passage I'm referring to, I want to say, is in Luke 7. The woman was forgiven much. She loved much. And she anointed Jesus with her valuable perfume, and she did not cease to kiss his feet in public. Now, this is not in the midst of a worship service, but what is there is she is serving the Lord Jesus. She is adoring him. She is anointing him. Which is very significant because he is the king and it was fitting that he be anointed. She worshipped him by kissing his feet and not stopping. She washed and wiped his feet with her tears and her hair. Why? What was in her heart? It was love that was in her heart. And it is astounding to see the right effect or consequence in her life. She loved much and she was forgiven much. The way the Lord puts it there, not that we earn our salvation in any way, but he said to her in verse 48 of Luke 7, your sins are forgiven. If you back up to verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then skipping down to verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So that her salvation was valued by her, and she expressed that with a great deal of love, and that overflowed in emotion and honor and adoration to Jesus Christ. I bring that passage because we need that kind of humility when we serve the Lord Jesus, when we live our lives. We need that kind of reflection on the long list of our sinfulness that have been forgiven and wiped away. And so we have the gratitude and we have the spring in our legs, the great joy to leap and praise God because we have been forgiven of much. We need that perspective, that motive, that humility that expresses itself in adoration to God and consideration for one another. We need to be like that woman. There's another example. I think this is probably the last. But in that other passage that I had you turn to in Luke chapter 10, we have Mary and Martha. And Martha is not the good example. She even chided or scolded the Lord Jesus in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I mean, why even call him Lord if you're going to demand things of him and command things of him and scold him in front of others? Don't you know that what I'm doing is important? Now, see to it that you get done what my agenda says. Why even call him Lord? Well, she does call him Lord, and then he very kindly rebukes her. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Being busy about allegedly serving and serving the Lord, but yet without love and patience and submission to Christ, is proud and angry and self-centered. You see these dishes that I'm carrying around? You see these things I have to wash? That kind of sentiment corrupts and poisons and contaminates the service itself. It takes away glory from God. It says, this dish that you're carrying and your tired arms and your frustration and you yourself are more important to you than the person that you're serving and the Lord Jesus and sitting at His feet and adoring Him rightfully. So we have several examples there to avoid Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Martha, Martha in Luke 10. We have in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer who was born again and then in a sense backslidden with some of his baggage until he got set right by the apostle. And we also have the weeping woman who loved Christ much. So therefore, all of that lays the groundwork for our application, which I will just express in these terms. I believe this text teaches us that we ought not exalt any gifts over love. I think that should be clear. I've stated that. And so therefore, in this place, in our lives, in our congregation, we should never, ever view a position, a gift, a degree of influence, whether it's a spiritual gift or whether it is a talent that has been developed, we should never, ever put more value in those things than love. Ever! It's sad sometimes that people that have great giftedness and sometimes fall into great arrogance are given a great pass. It's unfortunate because people will say, "Well, you know, he's the greatest preacher on earth. Well, you know, he's the most generous person that has ever given to charity." forget about the fact that he's got these awful sins. There's a kind of compromise, a kind of balancing out of things because of this carnal value of giftedness or influence. We do it with Hollywood all the time, don't we? I mean, they're actresses, they're actors, they're beautiful, they're airbrushed, they're on movies. When they're asleep, their faces are still talking, you know, in movie theaters, so they appear to be godlike. The sound of their voices on various radio stations at one time, but they're home with the flu and no one knows it. We just hear that polished recording or what have you. They appear godlike. And so people idolize entertainers because they're gifted, because they're beautiful, because they're creative. And then we do that with church celebrities, or we do that with people in the church. And we ought not give a pass because of giftedness. We ought not excuse sin because of influence or position. We ought not do that with ourselves either. We ought not operate with those kinds of principles. We ought to take the giftedness, the spiritual gift, and any other endowment of the Lord. We ought to take it for what it is. We ought to praise God for it. Praise God for giving that gift to that person, right? And we ought to pray for that person to whom much is given, much is required. The Lord is our judge. He's expecting our all, even our feelings and our motives and our sentiments with what He's given to us. So we should never exalt a gift or any kind of related thing over love. Love. Love is preeminent. By the way, in a subsequent sermon, it's going to tell us that there are things that pass away and there are things that endure. They stay. There are three things that endure. And guess what? The best of the three is love. Paul is bringing that to us. He's showing us we ought to value love and not exaggerate gifts or people or any other thing. A second way I would put just a couple of things is, I believe this text teaches us that we ought not to exercise gifts absent of love. We ought not rob God of the power and the ability without that principle that He intends it to be used for. Remember, Paul tells us in chapter 12 that it's the same giver of the gift, the Holy Spirit, who gives for the profit of all. We need to exercise giftedness with love rather than exercising giftedness in an empty fashion. Let's not be busy with cold hearts. And thirdly, I just mentioned the converse of the former statement. So thirdly, exercise gifts with love. God has given us some measure of ability or faith, some usefulness. Remember, Paul talked about the body and the foot, the different parts of the body. We're part of the body. There's value vested in us by God. God views us like no one else does. Maybe sometimes we devalue ourselves, but God views us just as we are, just as He's made us. He's made us to be part of the body He's attached us to be useful, to be good and a blessing, to profit, to benefit the people that are right around us. That is the way we express our thankfulness to God for our salvation, by loving others around us. We pray that we would be conformed into the image of Christ, that we would become more like Jesus. That means loving others. That means abandoning our position in glory, like Christ abandoned His position to come and serve and live and die for us. We ought to be like Christ, considerate of others, giving of ourselves for others, exercising giftedness, whether it's talent and ability that we develop, or whether it is a spiritual kind of way that the Lord has enabled us to be used in the midst of His congregation for His purposes. Let's do that with that right affection of heart, with that right consideration, with that right kind of reflection on what is going on here. I've been saved for a purpose. With that right perspective, that right humility, that right expression of wiping Jesus' feet. And then we will please our Lord and He will say, "Your sins are forgiven." He will say, "Come ye blessed of my Father." He will be pleased in His heart if our hearts are right in our activities. May the Lord help us. This is very important. We should not leave this place and move on with our lives without committing to doing this in the way the Lord has called us to. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have commanded right things for us to do in obedience. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you not only speak forth commandments, but you also did it yourself like no one else has ever done it. Oh Lord, help us to be like you, to be useful for others, to be beneficial to others, to truly have this principle of love which the Apostle Paul defines for us. Oh Lord, help us to grow in our love. If we grow in our love, Lord, surely we will be pleasing you and we will be a benefit, a source of goodness to those all around us. Oh, help us. We need grace. We confess our lack of love. We confess our sinfulness and our intermittent love. We confess these things, Lord, that we need you to grow us and to cause us to be more like this. Oh Lord, bring this about, Lord, in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, throughout this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.